Good morning. Ooh, it's a little loud today. Welcome to Grace Community Church. Go ahead and find your seat if you could. My name is Fred, and I'm a pastor on staff. I'm the lead pastor. Today, I'm feeling a little bit under the weather, kind of recovering from not feeling well. And so I've taken some of that good cold medicine, the Tylenol, you know, cold and flu. And so if I say anything heretical, we're going to blame it on the medicine. We're not going to blame it on me. We're going to push off that responsibility. But today we are continuing our series in the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We've titled Bullish. This is a series about being hopeful in Jesus, that we have this stubborn hope in Jesus. Our outlook as believers on the future is positive. And that sounds a little bit offensive because life isn't always looking good, right? Our life in this world, there's things that are coming up for us that aren't as positive, or we might be in the middle of something, but our outlook on the future, specifically the return of Jesus, is incredibly positive, that we're waiting for his return. We're waiting to see him. We're waiting to greet him. We're waiting to be in his presence, and because of that, we have a bullish hope. We have this positive outlook on the future and what's going to take place and what's to come. And our belief about the future as Christians, and if you're not a Christian, I want to say welcome to this church. It's an honor that you would come here, whether you're you know somebody's child and you're like, hey, I'm here because my parents made me come, or maybe you're here because somebody invited you, or maybe you've been faking it for a while and nobody knows. Regardless of where you're at, I'm thankful that you're here today. But Christians believe the return of Jesus will mean a lot of things, but also it's going to mean that the world will be set right. It means that everything that is wrong with the world will be fixed. Every injustice will be settled, will be dealt with. All of strife will go away because God, Jesus, will be present with us and will settle all matters. Even death itself will be undone. And ultimately, we know when Jesus returns, what we're going to look at today in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, is that he will take vengeance on his enemies. And so this is going to be a bit of a harder message. So if you want to escape now, I recommend the army crawl down the aisle. The aisles are pretty close together. Nobody's going to see you go. Or you can just use the bathroom and act like you're using the bathroom and go to your own house and use the bathroom. But my hope is, as we see maybe a fuller picture of Jesus, not just the lover of our soul who wraps his arms around us, but what Paul's going to talk about is he is the one who will execute vengeance and judgment on God's enemies, that Jesus is perhaps bigger than we sometimes think that he is. When I first came to know Jesus, I was in high school. It was through Young Life. I'd heard about this Jesus. I'd met somebody who actually knew him. I was in a church where Jesus was more of an idea than a person until I met somebody that, you know, in my mind, and the church probably had a lot of great Christians, in my mind, actually knew who Jesus was. And when I met him, I was really drawn to his love. I was really drawn to his sacrifice for me, that he would give his life for me, that he would take my place on the cross. He would give me eternal life. And there's this view of the Father who loves us so much, he'd give up his only Son. And for me, that was powerful. I was drawn to that love. And over time, I began to learn more and more about God and about Jesus, that he was not simply love, he was also just, and justice itself. And today we're going to be leaning a bit more into that justice, wrath side of things. And so specifically as we go through this, not just that God the Father brings vengeance. There's kind of this unspoken idea that in the Bible, God the Father is the bad cop, Jesus is the good cop, right? Jesus is the warm blanket. But the reality is, what we're going to see is it's Jesus who executes judgment on his enemies. The one who died and rose, the lover of your soul, is the one who's going to come back and judge the world alongside his angels, his mighty ones, is what the text says. And so today, as we go through this, we're going to be looking at this idea of Jesus and how powerful he is and how also loving he is. And as Matt said last week, if you guys were here, Matt did an amazing job preaching. Right now he's with students and leaders at Deep Freeze, which is our winter camp. But he said there's coming a day of the Lord that's coming, this very important day. And on that day, it's going to mean different things for different people. If we love Jesus, if we believe in him, if we endure suffering, that's going to be a great day when Jesus returns. And if we reject Jesus, if we reject God, it's going to mean something very bad on that day. And Jesus, to people, to some people, he is this rock of shelter, the one who protects and avenges his friends, but to other people, he will crush. He will crush his enemies. And so there used to be a joke about men. When men are looking off in the distance, there was an SNL skit about this as well, like their girlfriend or people in their lives will think they're thinking the worst, right? Oh, they're thinking about somebody else, or you know, they're thinking about another family, or they're thinking about how bad life is. But a lot of men, when they're looking off in the distance, they're thinking about like the ancient battles. They're thinking about ancient empires. A lot of them are actually thinking about Rome and how great it is. If you haven't seen the SNL skit, I don't know if it's appropriate or not, so maybe check it first. But go back and look at it. But there's this idea that Rome is such a captivating idea, isn't it? The greatest empire in all of history. I think it was greater than the British Empire. I guess that's debatable. But it was the greatest empire of all of history. They ruled the known world for 1,000 years from England all the way down to India. They started with 300 square miles, and they ended up ruling over much of the known world, at least centered around the Mediterranean Sea. It was a powerful empire, and Rome was powerful for mainly two reasons. They were powerful because of the peace they offered their citizens, and they were powerful because of the brutality they showed their enemies. They were one of the most brutal nations, empires in all of history. Anybody who rebelled against Rome, you were for sure going to die, but most likely you would be tortured. You guys ever seen the movie Spartacus and the rebellion, the slave rebellion? What happened in real life is they crucified 6,000 of those slaves along a 100-mile road to show everybody that's what the cost of rebellion. And so there's a couple similarities between how much peace Jesus offers his people and how terrifying he is to his enemies. And that's what Paul is going to talk about today. So if you need to get out, you can army crawl on out of here. I won't be offended. But if you can hold on and perhaps walk through this, I think you'll have a deeper appreciation for Jesus. You'll have a bigger view of Jesus. He's going to look so much bigger to you, and that's maybe not a bad thing. But there's people in our lives, if we can kind of think of a human example, that we both love and we're afraid of. Think of like a parent. You both love your parent, and you can be afraid of that parent, or a boss, or something like that. I don't think you should be afraid of your boss. But it's like this idea that you can respect somebody, and you can love them. And that's kind of what Paul's getting at today. So if you guys could open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Matt gave away all of our Bibles last week, so I'm going to dock his pay for that. I'm kidding. I wouldn't do that. He did a good job. But we don't have any Bibles throughout the room. So if you have a Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it'll be up on the screen as well. And I like to read out of the Christian Standard Bible. As we walk through this, we're first going to see the virtue of perseverance. We're going to see the vengeance of the Lord. And lastly, we're going to see the vindication of the saints. That there is coming a day where all the believers in Christ will be vindicated. It'll be revealed what is true, and all the things that we have done will be revealed as good. So let's see this in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. My main point today is Paul's main point. It's that he takes vengeance. Jesus takes vengeance. It says this. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, this is the intro to the second letter. It's very similar to the first. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, since your faith is flourishing and the love each one of you has for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you among God's churches, about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring. So this is the second letter that Paul has written to this young church. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, along with a few others, could have been considered the church planting experts of the day. They were the only ones who had planted churches. There was the church in Jerusalem, which was Jesus established, and some would say, well, that was the Spirit at Pentecost who established the church in Jerusalem. There was a church in Antioch, which was an unofficial second church that when persecution broke out in Jerusalem, a lot of people went there and they planted a church and they didn't get permission and they ended up sending two of the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, to oversee the church. And then Paul and Barnabas leave on their first journey and they begin to plant churches. And then Paul goes out on a second missionary journey and then later a third to plant more churches. And so this is a church plant and they're very young. Some say this is only 3 to 6 months after the church was planted. It was planted in the middle of persecution. People hated the message that was brought. The Jews didn't like the message in the city, at least the Jewish leaders, because they were jealous of what it produced inside of God's people, that they began to follow Jesus instead of following after them. They were jealous. And then the Romans didn't like it because the message is Jesus is king. And in that context, in an imperial city, the capital of Macedonia, in Thessalonica, that was considered one of the ultimate betrayals to not say that Caesar is king. Christians were saying Jesus is king. And because of that, they were being attacked. They were being persecuted. The imagery is their family hated them. Their neighbors would assault them. And people would try to steal from them. I think one of the more common things that would happen is you always had to leave somebody at home as a Christian in early Rome because if you didn't, somebody else would move into your house and take over your house and the authorities would do nothing about it. What was implied is that they'd begun to die for their belief in Jesus. People had attacked them so much they were physically dying. And so these people were being attacked. They were being pressured. And Paul kind of exemplifies the virtue of perseverance. Says, hey, I boast about you guys because of your faith and your love. It says this in verse 3. We ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, since your faith is flourishing and the love each one of you has for one another is increasing. So as things got heavy, as shame began to mount, with shame as being, you know, feeling bad about yourself because they were constantly rejected by family, by employers, by neighbors, by the city, by those that they loved and respected, as all these things begin to mount, their faith somehow is taking off. And it's flourishing. And it's not just flourishing in their own hearts. It's flourishing in the community, that more people are coming to believe in Jesus because of what's happening, because of the truth of the message and because of the suffering that they're enduring. He says, hey, it's not just that you believe, like you have this cold theological belief, like anybody can have cold theological belief. He says, hey, your love for one another is increasing. That you're sacrificing more deeply the harder things get. You're giving up more of yourself for the benefit of other people, specifically those in the community of faith. And what Paul calls this is perseverance. This is like a virtue. He's saying, hey, I boast about you to the other churches. I brag about you guys. And what Paul's not doing when he says he boasts about them to the other churches, he's not trying to put down the other churches. Like, you guys ever been a parent and been like to one child, well, Johnny didn't do that, right? Or Mary didn't do that. And so, you know, you kind of like pit them against each other. Paul's not doing that. He does it to set an example for the other churches. But he also does it to encourage Thessalonians. Because what was happening is under the pressure of being attacked and being shamed, they could easily interpret this as God's judgment in their life. Like, if God loved me, why would my family hate me? Why would my neighbors attack me? Why would my employer fire me? Why would my friends be being killed for this message? They felt this deep shame in this city that they were kind of the outliers. And that probably extended to them, their view as a church. They probably think, yeah, all these other cities are doing so good and we're suffering. And what Paul does is saying, hey, you're the example. You're the golden child. He's not saying you're better than the other churches, but he's saying you're better than the other churches. He's saying, hey, you're persevering. You're the example. You exemplify this virtue of perseverance and what you're to do under pressure and under attack. He holds this up as a value because they were constantly reminded of their shame and their betrayal. And what he's really doing, guys, is he's telling them, don't stop. He's saying, hey, don't stop. Don't go back to your former life. Don't make the decision to turn around and start the journey back away from Jesus to what you used to be, which was a huge danger in early Christianity. People would walk away, even today. There's such a danger when persecution, when attack comes, when suffering happens, that we want to turn back. And what happens is we weigh the economics in our mind, right? The cost of following Jesus for us at times can become more expensive than the benefits, more powerful than the benefits of knowing him. And I personally think that people make this choice silently. When people stop following Jesus, it's always a quiet decision they make. When they're by themselves, they make this decision to stop following him because there's not enough benefit in what they're doing. And what Paul is doing is he's encouraging us not to stop. He's encouraging us not to hold back in our faith and our love to not hold back and to hold on to something for the journey back. In the movie Gattaca, don't worry, it's totally a sci-fi movie. In the movie Gattaca, Ethan Hawke plays this guy named Vincent. Movie has a setting where it's in the future where there's genetically engineered humans that are superior to natural-born humans. Kind of creates two classes of people. Vincent's older brother was genetically engineered, and he was supposed to be superior in every way. And Ethan Hawke's character was naturally born, and he was supposed to be inferior. But what happens is throughout the movie, Ethan has this desire to be an astronaut, to be the scientist and to be an astronaut, which is prohibited because he is not as genetically superior to other people. But he continually beats and bests his brother at everything he does, whether it's physically or mentally. And one day, he and his brother were swimming in the ocean, and they always had this competition where they'd swim out as far as they could, and the first one to turn back loses. And Vincent never lost this. And so one night, they were out swimming. They were going further and further out, and his brother begins to drown. He can't go any further, and he asks Vincent, he says, "Hey, how are you doing this? I'm superior. I should be superior in every way." And what Vincent says, he said, "You want to know my secret? I save nothing for the journey back." I think a lot of believers, we hold back in our love and in our faith because we're afraid that our faith will someday fail. And we're going to need to journey back to what we used to be. We hold back. We end up stopping. We end up turning around. And that was rampant in the early church, and it's rampant in the church today. And Paul is encouraging them to not stop, to keep going, to keep giving of your emotions, to keep giving of your time, to keep giving of your energy and your focus and your finances, to keep giving and not to hold back. And he encourages them not just with the vindication to come, but with vengeance. Let's look at this. Verse 5, it says this. It is clear evidence of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom for which you also are suffering, since it is just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted along with us. This will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Just a quick aside, the secret sauce to the Thessalonians being so hopeful and having such faith and such love was their eyes were on the future, on the return of Jesus, and that's what Paul touches on here. This will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels when he, Jesus, takes vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength. So this is the part that we can struggle with a bit, is this idea of vengeance. But Paul begins first by talking about how God's going to judge the Thessalonians and how God's judgment is true because the Thessalonians are persevering. He says it's proof of God's righteous judgment. And the idea is that God, he doesn't need to offer us proof of his ability to judge. Like when God comes to judge us, we don't just say, "Hey, give me your credentials. I don't know if you have the right to judge me." But Paul says, hey, he offers the proof that you guys have believed the gospel. That's what it's called, obeying the gospel, is believing the gospel message. And you guys are enduring suffering. And he says, hey, that's evidence of God's righteous judgment. And that's on one side of it. On the other side of his righteous judgment is the judgment he takes on those who disobey the gospel, those who reject him. And the idea is if the Thessalonians can embrace Christ and endure, we can as well. You can as well. If these guys can do it, you can do it. And it's not just this, we really hope you can do it. God would be really proud of you on that day. I think he will be. But there's kind of a warning connected with it. In verse 7, this will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels when he takes vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and those who don't obey the gospel. So Paul says, hey, God's judgment will be shown in how he vindicates his people, how he will show what you believe to be true by your actions, but also be shown in the vengeance he takes on his enemies. And this was a particular form of comfort for these guys because in that city they lived in, they had many enemies. People who attacked them, people, like some of these people probably lost spouses. Maybe they even lost kids, killed because they followed and loved Jesus. And Paul's saying, hey, there's coming a day, not just of relief, that's a big thing when we will be relieved of our suffering, but when Jesus will take vengeance against everybody who's rejected him, everybody who's attacked his people. And if I can just have a quick aside on this, it's not our job to take vengeance. We are not God's instrument of vengeance on ourselves or on the world. God will take vengeance. And what's interesting, it's not just God the Father. Like I said, we want to look at God the Father and say, well, it's got to be God the Father who does this. Jesus is my warm blanket, my best friend. God the Father can do those kinds of things. What the text says is Jesus will execute judgment. Jesus will slaughter his enemies. And what it says that Jesus will commit them to eternal destruction. And this is the idea of eternal suffering, eternal hell, eternal judgment. Jesus says this in Mark. If you have a Bible, turn to Mark 9, 43 to 47. It says, "And if your eye causes you to fall away, gouge it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." And so Jesus, in my opinion, Jesus' view of hell is that it's eternal. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And when we talk about hell, when we talk about judgment on its own, it can feel very hard and cold. Like a lot of us have known people that have died and didn't know Jesus. And it just pains us to think, man, where are they? What's going on with them? I can't believe in a God that would allow this. But I think for us today, the hope and the invitation is that we stand between the cross and the fire to come. So today is a day for those who don't believe to accept Jesus, isn't it? Like the offer of friendship is here right now. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter eternally what you've done if you've put your hope in Jesus, if you've believed in him, if you've trusted him, if you've believed the message. Well, Paul says, obey the gospel. That's the idea of the gospel being preached. It's not just that it's a cute story, it's a love story. It's a call to believe. There's this implicit weight of what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with the fact that Jesus died for your sin? That the wrath that was coming for you was poured out on Jesus, that he took. So when you look at the cross, when I look at the cross, the idea is that should have been me. I should have been the one suffering. And apart from him, I will be the one suffering. I will endure the wrath of God. I will endure eternal destruction. And again, I just want to highlight, again, very positive message. I've seen a lot of smiles out there right now. I want to highlight this comes from Jesus. It flows from his presence is what Paul says. That wrath, the wrath that people will experience eternally separated God will come from Jesus himself. He is lover of your soul. He is the one who died. But maybe that gives him the right to judge those who reject him. He gave up his life for people. And those who reject that salvation will eternally suffer apart from him. But it's not just bad things on the day. There will also be this vindication. It says this in verse 10. On that day when he comes, Jesus, to be glorified by his saints, us, and to be marveled at by all those who have believed because our testimony among you was believed. So again, there's that day is both a good day and a bad day. He's talking about the good day part of it for those who believe. In view of this, we always pray for you that God will make you worthy of his calling and by his power fulfill your every desire to do good. I don't know of any Christian that doesn't want to love people, that doesn't want to do good, but we need God's power to do it. You guys ever been sitting there like, well, I know I should love this person, I just don't. I feel nothing for them, they annoy me, they don't like science fiction movies like I do, but we have this thing where we just can't get it. It just doesn't come to us. And what the idea is, Paul's saying, hey, I'm going to pray for you, but maybe you need to get on your knees and pray to God that he would give you that love for that person. And love is not just an emotion, it's an action. And that flows from God, that he would fulfill every good desire, and those good desires is to love and to serve people. I think along with quietly making the choice to turn away from Jesus, I think a lot of seasoned Christians make the choice to stop loving people and to stop loving Jesus because it's how we survive. I think a lot of us, loving people hurts too much. We've been hurt. We've been vulnerable. It didn't go well. We know we can survive in this Christian life and have our good morals. We can try to be nice to people. We can make it to the end if we just stop loving. We jettison that part of our faith. And that's perhaps the center of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is to love people, is to not let go of that, not make that quiet decision to be numb. Because if you're numb, if you're cold, if you're serious and all that kind of stuff, you can make it through. You can look like a good Christian, but you're nothing that reflects Jesus, right? If I choose to stop loving, that's the greatest mark, according to Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, of what it is to be a believer. I become a noisy person. I just am empty. If I choose to jettison the love that was shown to me on the cross, the love that God offers to me daily to give to other people. And so if that's you, I would ask you to go to God and He will give you that love. He will give you that affection for other people. You don't have to let go of that part of your life. Your desire to do good, in verse 11, and your work produced by faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified by you. And this is the key part of it. And you by Him. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, hey, there's coming a day where not only will you glorify Jesus, you'll praise Him, you'll reflect His glory on that day when He returns. But He's saying, hey, Jesus is going to glorify you, that you're going to be vindicated, that you will be the example of God's grace and His mercy, that who you are will be revealed to be true no matter what other people have said about you. So back in high school, if you were able to play the guitar, you had a step ahead of all the other guys when it comes to the swoon and the ladies. And I tried. I could play Enrique's song Hero, but that was about it. If you could play Dashboard Confessional, you were even more ahead of all the other guys. And Dashboard Confessional has this song called Vindicated. It's for the movie Spider-Man 2. You guys remember the old ones with Tobey Maguire, the classics, as we say in my house. But in the movie, Tobey Maguire, Spider-Man's vindicated. He kind of is cold to Mary Jane. He wants to protect her, so he lies to her about who he is. He kind of pushes her away. And at the end of the movie, he ends up saving her life and saving the city and taking down Doc Ock. But the idea, Dashboard wrote a song called Vindicated for the movie, was that at the end, he was vindicated because he revealed his identity to her. And she's like, oh, it makes total sense why you relate to things, why you acted cold to me, why you did all these things. You were trying to protect me on that day. That's a really silly way to say this. On that day, you will stand vindicated if you endure. You will stand justified. That everything that you've had to put up with will be a testament to God's grace in your life. And that stands in contrast to everybody who will receive the vengeance of Jesus. And again, I think one way to look at it, it's not the only way to look at it, Jesus has the inherent right to judge based on being God Himself. But He also has the right to judge because He gave up His life for us. And today, salvation's offered. Like, this rescue is offered. This friendship is offered, like, today. And there's coming a day where it will no longer be offered. When He returns, there will no offers of friendship. There'll be vengeance. But there'll also be vindication for God's people. And so the invitation is there's this day and that day, and on this day, repent. On this day, trust Jesus. On this day, stop playing games with God. Stop making these decisions to turn away from Him. Stop turning off that love in your life for other people because it helps you survive. And go to Him. He will give you that love. That's what Paul said in verse 12. God's power will provide that love to you, will help you fulfill every good desire. So we're going to have a time of communion here in a minute. But I'm going to have, just as we pray, just a moment of silence, maybe a time for you to do business with God. Maybe for some of you, this is the only time you get quiet in your whole life, right? Only moment to yourself. But this could be a time for you to go to Him, confess. And if you don't know Him, say, I don't feel anything for you yet, but I believe and I want to know you. And so do some business with God. So let's bow our heads, let's pray. I'm going to pray for a second, and there's going to be this moment of silence. Father, we affirm what Paul says, that your Son will return, that he is worthy of being glorified, that his saints, those who believe, will be glorified, will be vindicated. As Paul says in verse 7, we'll have relief. There's finally coming a day where these burdens will be lifted from us. Every hard moment of obedience, every slight, everything we endure for your name's sake, for your Son's name, will be released from us. But also there's coming the day, Father, of vengeance, where Jesus will destroy his enemies. He will judge them. And I pray here today that nobody would turn away from Jesus, that nobody would hear this message and not obey the gospel, not because Grace is such a great church or because I want to look good, but because they will have to stand before you and before your Son in judgment. Let that day be a sweet day for so many here. Thank you that your Son is not just an avenger. Your Son is a lover. He's a leader. He gave up his life for us. He's a savior. And God, we come before you now, and we just want to have a moment with you to confess the sin that we've decided to walk in, the things we don't want to give up because it'd be too costly in our life, because we wouldn't have joy, we wouldn't have peace. Let those lies be stripped away and help us now to confess to you, Father. Father, you hear your children. You welcome in outsiders. You are always ready to receive the prodigal. Thank you that you are a God of love and a God of justice. We desire for your Son to come quickly. And with that, Father, we desire for more people to know him, more people to love him. Perhaps that begins with us. We pray this in his name. Amen.